Grace to you and peace from our dear Lord Jesus, God's servant, who is found in the servant songs of Isaiah. We're considering the second one this evening. I'll be reading the text, which is listed in your worship folder as Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Dr. John Drew, who is the overall editor of the Evangelical Heritage Version, was kind enough to send me what he said was a rough draft translation that has not gone through all the review that the rest of it. They're working hard right now on the poetical books and on the historical books that the prophets are set aside. So he called it a rough translation. I'm honestly not finding a whole lot of things that I can improve on his translation. Listen, you can follow along and compare it to the NIV, which we have in the pews that we provide. Isaiah 49, 1 to 7. Listen to me, you coastlands. Pay attention, you faraway peoples. The Lord called me from the womb. When I was inside my mother, he had my name in mind. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me a polished arrow. He concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my glory." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength and got nothing at all. Yet justice for me is safe with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." But now the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to turn Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." The Lord said, "It is too light a thing that you should just be my servant and only raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the ones I have guarded in Israel. I will appoint you to be a light for the nations so that my salvation may be known to the end of the earth." This is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, its Holy One, says to the one deeply despised, to one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and stand up. Public officials will see, and they will bow down. Because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The word of the Lord, we bow our heads. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, years ago when our son Joel was at college in New Ulm, Minnesota, after Martin Luther College, right then, he did some research for Brown County Museum as one of his side jobs. Fascinating stories about ghost towns in Minnesota here, Brown County. But one of the things that surprised me was in his research, he discovered that not so long ago, in fact, it was just before the Great Depression, you could get in a boat in New Ulm, Minnesota, and row the boat all the way to Sleepy Eye, Minnesota, without getting out on land. That's not so many years ago. Apparently, the three C's, you know, the government-sponsored work details, did a lot of tiling in southern Minnesota, and you can still see as you drive down to New Orleans, tournaments this weekend or next weekend? Coming up soon? Yeah, this weekend? Okay. So as you go, watch along the side of the road, and you will see really deep ditches where they built the roads up, and they drained all that marsh and water into, and it just keeps coming off the tiling and into those deep ditches, and now they've reclaimed all that farmland. They've done this all over the world. In China, they did it millennia ago and claimed the land. It didn't surprise me so much then when, after I heard about that, discovering this talk about a discovery in 1898 by a Swedish farmer over close to the South Dakota, North Dakota border, right on that edge there. His son found what they discovered later was a Viking stone, all tangled up in the roots of a tree. They debated for decades about whether or not this was a Ford tree. And I guess in the year 2000, they finally determined it was real. 14th century inscription, which puts you in the 1300s, the Vikings apparently, according to the inscription, came by ocean-going vessel all the way to Minnesota and tied up on islands in western Minnesota. It must have been underwater an awful lot of it, even in those years. And there's another rune stone that apparently was found in Oklahoma as well. The stories of the inland sea that broke loose and carved Grand Canyon, much more believable to me than millions of years of erosion when the world isn't that old. So when you hear this, what does it all have to do with Isaiah 49? It's part of the way we understand that this has so much to do with us. Dr. Brew translated coastlands, and that may be the favorite translation now. The NIV said islands. Go either way from the Hebrew. Whether it's islands in the Mediterranean, he's obviously got something in mind far out beyond Gibraltar. Must be beyond the Atlantic. The distant coastlands would certainly cover America. But if you're in a sailing ship of ancient times and you come to what might be a big island, then again it could be a continent. You really don't know. Coastlands, islands. I believe at the time America was mostly underwater. Whenever I read islands in Isaiah, I think of us. And I think of the way the Lord was speaking to us, that this has something very important to do with us, that God's servant displays his splendor, and he says, listen, you islands, listen to me, you coastlands. Pay attention, you faraway people. The Lord had it in mind from the very beginning that he would send a Savior for all people. He chose a certain nation from whom he brought that Savior. He had us in mind too. You faraway people, Jesus is speaking here. The Lord called me from the womb. When I was inside my mother, he had my name in mind. You compare these sermon songs of Isaiah to the life and ministry of Jesus, and it's uncanny. As I said, as the service opened this evening, you could not make this up. To plan this and think about then from the Gospel of Luke, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you will conceive and have the Son of God as a virgin. And then Joseph, take her, your wife, what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, name him Jesus, the name that means salvation or Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is speaking here 700 years before he was born of the Virgin Mary, the pre-incarnate Christ, and saying, God had me in my womb, in his mind, while I was in the womb of my mother. You look at that and you say, well then, why is it in the past tense? This is something the prophets do over and over again too. It's not just Isaiah. Jeremiah does it. It's in the Psalms. You'll find it in the minor prophets like Hosea and Zechariah and those. They speak in the past tense about something that you know is centuries off because God promised. And when God promises, he always delivers. The technical term for this is a prophetic perfect. It's a tense that we don't use much in English anymore, but it's true because God said it, so they talk about it as if it already happened. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Jesus is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. There's picture language like this all over the Bible. Remember in Hebrews it says that this double-edged sword cuts even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitudes of the heart. The Lord is far more concerned about why we do what we do than about what we do. Especially people who go to church. Your life on the outside may very well look righteous and holy, and I hope it does. But the Lord is always looking at your heart. And this Word of God cuts all the way to the depths of our hearts. What is the attitude? What is the reason behind what we do? That could be scary if we didn't know the rest of the story. He hid me in the shadow of his hand, protecting me. Jesus is here speaking about how he needed protection from the very beginning. Remember the soldiers of Herod? All through his life, he was in danger, constant danger. The Lord had to protect him. The Lord God, Heavenly Father, protect his son until the time came when he could lay down his life for all. It would happen when God said, and not before. So the Lord protected him. He made me like a polished arrow. In those days, arrow technology was actually advancing. In the Assyrian times and before that, so this is Isaiah about 700 BC, they were just on the verge of a new discovery that would make arrows fly much farther. It was the discovery of steel-tipped or even iron-tipped arrows that were much lighter than the flint arrows that the Jews had. The Babylonians came 100 years later to destroy Jerusalem, and the archaeologists have found all these metal arrow tips. And so if you're a Babylonian, you can shoot much farther than the Jews on the wall, or you're fighting them. Whoever can shoot the farthest and most accurately wins. A polished arrow would fly that much farther. Jesus is the extension of God's power. He is the Word of God. When he speaks, things happen. You remember the centurion who had a servant that was sick that he loved very much. He told Jesus, "You don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word." And Jesus did, and his servant was healed. The arrow, polished to fly far, accurate and true. He concealed me in his quiver, ready to be fired at will, to strike at the right time. I think here of how Jesus' glory and his splendor was hidden away. His life looked like a loser. Or, you know, maybe a teacher, but all those throngs around him, and he kept leaving the crowds behind. Peak of his ministry, feeding of the 5,000. The crowds quickly disappeared when he told them they had to believe in him as the Lord and Savior, the only way to heaven. The crowds disappeared. He was hidden. The glory of God and the splendor of God was hidden in Jesus, like Jesus being an arrow in the Father's quiver. But the time would come when that arrow would come out, and he was ready for it. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my glory." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sure wasn't what his disciples expected. People have often wondered, why did Judas sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? I don't think you have to wonder that much. Just look at the other disciples. Look at Peter's reaction when Jesus started to talk about suffering and dying. Look at the difference in churches between Easter and Lent. People don't want to hear about suffering and sin and repentance. People mostly just want to hear about the good things, the happy stories, the Easter bunny, maybe a little bit about Jesus rising from the dead, but it was that way then too. Judas and the disciples, like the rest of the Jews, wanted a conquering Messiah to destroy the Roman armies and set them free again, back to the glory days of David. They read prophecies like this. They were read in the synagogues, and it sounded like the Messiah would come and all this glory would be back to the Jewish people. But they missed some things. Like this next verse, "I have labored in vain, I spent my strength and got nothing at all." Jesus sounds depressed there, doesn't he? You ever wonder why Jesus so often left the disciples behind and said he would always go away by himself to pray to his Heavenly Father? He would look at his life through human eyes, still without sin, but human eyes could not see what was coming in the good part. Only the pain and the sorrow was clear to him, and he was very clear that he was going to suffer and die. He told his disciples that. But look at where his hope was. He said, "Justice for me is safe with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." Jesus is more than just a great example. He's our substitute. As we follow Him, we realize He's been this way before. And when you're depressed and feeling down, feeling as if your life is not worth much, and one day just follows another, and what does it really matter? Think of Jesus. Think of Him living in your place, feeling that way at times too. But remembering, my justice, my vindication is saved with God. My reward is with Him, and so is yours. The Lord says to the believers through the writer of the Hebrews, He says, the Lord is not unjust. He will not forget your work, the good things you have done for His people and how you continue to serve them. He has rewards of grace. Christians, wait a minute. I don't deserve anything good from God. That's true. We only deserve His wrath and punishment. He would just rather give goodness, grace, kindness, and love. It's just the way He is. My reward is with my God. I don't deserve a bit of it. But eternal life is God's gift of grace, paid for with the blood of His own Son. And He most certainly does want you to have it, because that's how He displays His splendor, by earning it through His servant, Jesus Christ, and then bringing light to the Gentiles. He says, now the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to turn Jacob back to Him so that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. All sounds good. The Lord said, it is too light a thing that you should just be my servant and only raise up the tribes of Jacob, restore the ones I have guarded in Israel. I will appoint you to be a light for the nations, so that my salvation may be known to the end of the earth. See, part of our problem with God, and I think if you grew up as a Christian, this is probably our biggest problem with God, is we think too small. We're afraid to ask God for big things. So we maybe don't even pray sometimes, because maybe you've heard that before too. Well, God is so busy with important things. How would He have time to listen to my prayers? That's the same as saying that God is limited. Think about this. If God is infinite intelligence, infinite power, infinite love, He has no problem hearing, understanding, and taking care of all the prayers of all the people of all time. In fact, He remembers prayers that you prayed when you were a little kid. For some of you, that's not too long ago. For me, that's a while. He still remembers the prayers I prayed back then and is still answering them. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. He even wants us to understand it's not just what we need. Sometimes we're afraid to go beyond just what we need. I think it's Psalm 37 where He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Trusting the Lord and the power of Jesus like that arrow in the Lord's quiver. Knowing that He can project His power through our loving Savior who says to you, come to the Father through me. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. You know that He has long distance help for your loved ones who are far away. When families are scattered and loved ones need your help, don't be afraid to tell them about the Lord. The Lord said, it's too little a thing for you to just bring back the Jewish nation. I want you to reach those Gentiles on those distant islands so that someday they can sit in Shoreview, Minnesota and worship me on a Wednesday evening and praise my name even there. And we are fulfilling that again tonight. God is fulfilling it in us. His salvation of Jesus Christ has been known to the ends of the earth. Our final verse then, this is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, its Holy One, says to the one deeply despised, to one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. He's talking about Jesus that way too. People look down on Him then, they look down on Him now. So to you, the Lord says, to you, Lord Jesus, despised by the nations, kings will see and stand up. Public officials will see and they will bow down. Because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Jesus was the Lord's chosen servant. His suffering and death was the way the Lord wanted to wash our sins away and win our hearts for himself. He's the God of free and faithful grace, the Lord who can do things however he wants, save whoever he wants in the way he wants. That's why he does it in a way that no one would ever think of. He just calls on us to listen, to hear, to believe, to take it to heart, and to trust this one to whom all will someday have to bow down. You remember that in Revelation where it says that the last day comes and then the kings of the earth and the generals and all the powerful people are calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath has come. You, my dear friends, know what God did with his wrath. When he put it on himself and suffered it on the cross. And you know his wrath is done. As long as you trust in Jesus, you have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to in that day when you see Jesus shining in all that splendor of God, because his greatest joy, his greatest glory, to save sinners like you and me. Be at peace. The Lord's servant, God's servant, displays his splendor. Amen. Please rise.